kids off in just a moment. If you have your Bibles, take them out. Open them actually up to the Gospel of Mark, the second gospel in the New Testament. The Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at just two verses today out of chapter 1. But before we do that, you know, Christmas time is a time of year all around the world where kids, they do some similar things. One of the things they do is they go to the mall or they go to, I don't know, the movie theater, wherever else, and they go sit with St. Nicholas or Santa Claus or Father Christmas, whatever you might call him, and they tell St. Nicholas or whoever what they want for Christmas. They say, hey, I want this. You know, I remember going to see some mall Santas myself in my own day. Actually, the last time I sat on the lap of a mall Santa, I was 22 years old. But I did it as a joke. It was a joke. There's actually a picture of it here. If you ask me nicely, I might show you. You know, I went, you know, we all did. I've taken my kids before. And you tell St. Nicholas what you want, but he's going to ask you something. He's going to ask you, were you a good boy or a good girl this year? Now, for a child sitting on Santa's lap, that is an unavoidable question. You can't escape that question because there's something on the line, your presence. And how you answer that question is going to determine what you get. If you're good, you get presents. If you're bad, you don't. At least in our tradition, he gives you a lump of coal. You know, it's funny for us to think about this as adults, kids trying to wiggle their way out of that question, maybe trying to grapple with their own morality, their own inherent goodness, or their at least their own sense of goodness. It's funny watching our kids grapple with these questions, seeing things that are on the line, maybe even trying to wiggle out of the truth a little bit to hopefully get something they want. But we do the same thing, don't we? Like, we don't go sit on Santa Claus's lap. We don't go sit on St. Nicholas's lap. But we also, as adults, have similar questions in our lives that are unavoidable. Questions that we have no choice but to grapple with. We can try to push them off, but time and time again, they continue to come back up. Questions like, am I really a good person? Can I be confident about my future? Does anyone really love me? Am I really valuable? Will my life ever turn around? These are questions that we actually have to grapple with, things that might keep us up at night. We might laugh with our friends and go out and distract ourselves with TV or TikTok or whatever it is, but we have to admit that when we're laying in bed at the end of the night, just staring up at our ceilings, there are some questions that continue to nag at us, and we can't avoid them. And there's a lot more on the line than what we're going to get in our stockings. Like kids trying to convince Santa that they've been good, we also can try to wiggle our way out of answering some of these difficult questions, trying to convince ourselves that we're okay, that these questions don't matter. But deep down, we know that they do. I think it's fitting today, as we think about joy, we can't answer every big question in life, but I do want to ask one question, especially as we consider that Christ came to bring us joy. Here's a question I think is unavoidable. Everyone has to ask. Everyone wonders in some degree, even if they wouldn't phrase it like this. But let's ask this question. Is there anything that can satisfy my soul forever? Is there anything at all that can actually make me happy, fill me with joy forever? Because everything that we have in our life eventually slips away. Spouses one day pass away. Our kids will grow up and then move out, maybe even move to another country. We find that our jobs can leave us behind. We're not the young hotshot in the office anymore. Now we're the old guy, and it seems like all these new people are getting all they have all the special skills. They know things we don't know anymore. We feel like our whole industry has left us behind. The times change. Our bodies change. Everything we have in this life is temporal. And trying to clutch onto it is like clutching at sand. It just slips away as we reach out and try to hold on to it. And like kids getting their presents from St. Nicholas, if they're like my kids, they're going to open their presents, and then they're going to be happy for a little while, but then before too long, they're going to start telling their parents or writing their letters, talking about what they want for next year. These things in our life bring us joy, but it's temporal joy. They fill us with happiness and satisfaction for a time, maybe for a long time, but eventually that evaporates. There's only one way to arrive at lasting satisfaction in our souls. There's only one way our souls can be satisfied forever. And it does not come from a present. It comes from a person. Jesus Christ, the baby born in Bethlehem that we just read about, we just sang about, he grew up to be a man with a message. And this message is one that if we believe it, if we give ourselves to it, we will find within it eternal joy, eternal satisfaction for our souls. But what was his message? What is the message of the man, Jesus? The message the baby came to bring? Well, you may have noticed throughout this Advent series, we've done one sermon from each of the Gospels. We started in John, then we went to Matthew. Last week, we looked at Luke. And we're going to close out by looking at a message from the Gospel of John. And there's just two verses from, I'm sorry, the Gospel of Mark. And there's two verses from the Gospel of Mark that I want us to look at that I think offer a pretty good summary of the message that Jesus came to this world to bring. Mark's gospel doesn't open with the nativity of Christ like Matthew or Luke does. His gospel doesn't open with an account of the pre-incarnate eternal glory of Christ like the gospel of John does. Mark's gospel just hits the ground running with Jesus as he starts his ministry. And at the outset of Christ's ministry, Mark records Jesus giving a summary statement of what his ministry was. Look with me at Mark 1, 14 through 15. It says this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So before we can talk about how this man can satisfy our souls forever, we have to first look at who he is. Who is this guy? Everyone in the world, basically, everyone in Belgium probably, has an opinion about Jesus. He's just a good guy, a good teacher. He was a fool. Jesus himself demands a response from us. So we have to know, who is he? So the first reality I want us to understand this morning in light of what Jesus says here, as we reflect on our joy that we find in him, is this. The King has come. At the arrival of Christ, the arrival of the baby in Bethlehem, the King has come. Christmas celebrates the advent, the arrival of Jesus Christ, God's Son, into the world. Now, you may have heard Jesus referred to as the Son of God, and that's true, but he can just as easily be called God the Son. He is not the offspring of God. He is God. Jesus himself is God. You can go back to our sermon 3 weeks ago, and we talk all about how Jesus is God from the Gospel of John. But Jesus, God the Son, steps into the world that he created. He was born in Bethlehem amongst barn animals, and he was laid in a manger by his virgin mother and young father. You can go see a very beautiful version of this at Grand Place with the nativity scene, unless someone has stolen Jesus, which is one of the funniest Belgium traditions of stealing Jesus from the I think I've said this before, I like to imagine there's an apartment somewhere in Belgium where the guy who always steals the Jesuses from the nativity scene keeps them, just overflowing with little baby Jesuses. We just read at the beginning of service that after the birth of Christ, angels appear to shepherds and tell the shepherds to go find Jesus. And then after the angel tells the shepherds where they can go find Jesus, they tell them this great news that Christ has come. The angels rip the skies open. The skies are filled with the host of heaven. And they all begin singing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. But they didn't do that. Angels didn't burst open the sky because some really cool kid was born. They didn't rip open the sky to worship God because a great inspiring teacher or a revolutionary or an influencer or a really good man was born. They didn't rip open the sky because this great idea was just born into the world. Angels did not split open the sky when Muhammad was born, or when Gandhi was born, or when Churchill was born, or when Martin Luther King was born. Only one man had a birth accompanied by a torrent of praise from the host of heaven that spilled over into the earth. And that is the man, Jesus Christ. And that is because there was no other baby born like Jesus. Jesus is himself the King. He is the King of kings. He is the ruler of rulers. He is the God of gods. He is the very person who created the universe and upholds it by the word of his power. Even as an infant, my wife and I were talking last night about the person of Christ and his divinity, just a couple, you know, a light conversation over coffee. And we were asking, is it really true that even as a baby, he was upholding the universe? He was in control and omniscient and knew everything and held everything together? Yes. My wife said, how does that work? I don't know. My job is not to know how God works. My job is just to know what God says about himself. Jesus Christ is himself unique in that he alone, of all the men who've walked on the earth, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. He himself is true God wrapped in the flesh of true man. And this Jesus, born in Bethlehem, the fullness of God laying there in a manger, did not come to this earth to just spread love and put out good vibes. That's how many people think of Jesus, just spreading love and vibes. No, Jesus came to bring a kingdom. That's what he says. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus came with a kingdom over which he alone is king. This is a kingdom that engulfs all of life. This is a kingdom that came to swallow the world. And this is a kingdom that demands our obedience. It demands our submission. It demands our allegiance. Jesus Christ was born to rule over everything, and he is the only one worthy of this title. Now, when I talk about world ruler, it might sound a little strange, because typically, when we see men in our world who want that title, they're unworthy of it. Hitler, Napoleon, Putin, whatever else you might, whoever you think is trying to take over the world. It doesn't sit right with us because we know you don't deserve it. You couldn't handle this. What's that quote? Power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. Men cannot be trusted with this type of power, but Christ is not like us. He is true man, but he is true God, perfect and sinless. He came to be ruler. The reason no one else can be ruler over the world is because that job is occupied by Jesus Christ, the only one worthy of the title and the only one we want to have that title. In the arrival of Christ, we can say with confidence, the King has come. But you might think, okay, cool. What does that have to do with my soul, with my joy? Jesus is King over everything. Great. How does this help me? How does this help me in my anguish and in my sadness? Well, it has to do with what the King says. When the King speaks, we obey. When the King speaks, we listen. And what this King says is repent and believe the gospel. Verse 14 says that he came preaching the gospel of God. Now, you may have heard the word gospel, and you may not know what it means. I've asked people, hey, what does the word gospel mean? And they might say, the gospel is a type of music. It's a type of choir. Or the gospel is the Bible. I had one guy tell me, the gospel's the truth. I said, yeah, but like, what is it? Like, what is the truth? And he just goes, I believe it, man. What does the word gospel mean? The gospel means good news. So, at the arrival of Christ, the King has come, and the news is good. This King came to bring good news to us. His reign itself is good news. There's a song all about the reign, the goodness of the reign of Christ. We sing it at Christmas time. It's called Joy to the World. Funny enough, you might not know this, Joy to the World, written by Isaac Watts, is actually about the second coming of Christ. We tend to sing it about the first coming, but really it's about his second coming. And in that song, there's a line that says, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove, makes them know the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Christ's reign, the reign of the King, is one of righteousness and wondrous love. His kingdom is not a tyranny. His kingdom engulfs everything and demands allegiance from all aspects of life, but it is not a tyranny. He is no tyrant. He's a good king. The all-powerful King is full of grace, truth, and love, and he created you to be part of his kingdom. You know, entering the kingdom of Christ is not like entering the kingdom of Belgium. Like many of you, I had to immigrate here from another country, and it wasn't easy. Every year I have to get my right to live here renewed. So I have to go apply for my work permit. I have to apply for my visa. I have to cross my fingers and hope they approve it. And then I have to pay the fees. And then I have to go to the place where souls go to die and wither away, the commune, and hope that someone there can help me. And when they inevitably don't, I have to hope that someone else can help me when I come back later. But entrance into, now by the way, I'm not picking on Belgium. I imagine America is much harder to immigrate to than even Belgium. But immigrating into Christ's kingdom, entering into Christ's kingdom does not involve any fees or visas or documents or paperwork or bureaucrats or commune visits. None of that. As a matter of fact, Christ has already arranged everything you need to enter his kingdom. He has reserved a spot for you there, and everything's in order. He's prepared a place for you in his kingdom. And he invites you to join his kingdom, to join his rule, to submit to him by faith. That's all he calls you to do. Believe in me. Look to me in faith. If you want Christ, all you have to do is come to him. And he will receive you in. However, we have to be invited into his kingdom, because we are not born into it. Some of you, you know, I can talk about having to immigrate here to Belgium, and some people nod along, oh, yeah, I've done that. Others, you say, I'm from here. It's easy for me to live here. But that's not how the kingdom of God is. We are not born into it. It doesn't matter who your grandparents are. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter if your daddy was a preacher. It doesn't matter if your mama played piano at the church. It doesn't matter. What matters is you. And you and I were born into the world, not only outside of God's kingdom, but as enemies of God. That's how we enter the world. We enter the world sinful. This is actually why the world is so messed up. Because everyone is born with a proclivity toward themselves. We don't want to submit to Jesus as God. We think we're God. We treat ourselves like we have the control. We want things to go our way. And this leads to compounding brokenness and corruption all over the world. We are not born good. We are born broken. We are born flawed. We are born sinful. Now, I know that that's actually more of a controversial thing to say today, that we're not born perfectly innocent. Isn't it society that corrupts us? No. It is us who corrupt society. We're born sick. If you want to prove it, just have a kid. And then ask yourself if you ever have to teach that kid how to sin, or if you have to teach that kid how to do right. There's a reason we have to teach kids manners, teach kids to say please and thank you. We don't have to teach kids how to say mine. You don't have to teach them how to lie or how to hit. They do these things. We did these things because we were born sinners. We are born outside of God's kingdom. The Bible says that we are born dead in our sins. This means that I was born so deep in my sin that there was nothing I could do to fix it. We have as much hope and ability of fixing our own sin as a dead person has of fixing their deadness. We are just as likely to fix our own sin as anybody in Cemetery Dick Cell is from getting up out of their grave. It's not going to happen. We can't do it. We're dead in our sins. But this is what makes the news so good. Jesus came to this world to bridge the infinite gap that existed between us and God. Our sin separates us from God and makes it impossible for us to please Him or reconcile with Him according to our own works, according to our own goodness. We can't give enough money. We can't go to church enough. We can't do enough good deeds or read enough Bible. We can't bridge that gap ourselves. But Jesus came to be that bridge for us, to provide a pathway wherein we sinners can be reconciled with God. And in our hopelessness, in our sin, in our deadness, in our brokenness, the King reaches out and invites us to enter into His kingdom based on nothing but His sheer mercy and love for us. Jesus came to this world not to give you and me a list of things to do, not just to tell us how we ought to behave. He came to save us, to bring us to life out of our deadness, and bring us into a good relationship with God. So how should we respond to this? My soul can only be satisfied forever by one thing, by one person. That's Jesus Christ, the King who came to the world, who came bringing good news that I don't have to be left in my desperation and in my brokenness and in my sin and my spiritual deadness. I can be saved by Him through nothing but faith. So how do I get it? How do I join that team? How do I enter that kingdom? What does He want me to do now? Well, I love what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, the time is fulfilled. Some translations say, the time is now. So, the King has come. The news He brings is good. And the time is now. The time to respond to Him is now. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. This means that there is no need for you or for me to wait for God to reveal himself or wonder what God wants from you. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to redeem the world. Jesus says when he enters the scene to start his ministry, hey, we're no longer waiting for God to fix the world. I'm here. The time is now. I'm fixing it. My kingdom is here. We no longer have to wonder if maybe one day God, if he wants me to follow him, he'll reveal himself to me. No, Jesus has come and he has revealed who God is and what God's will for the world is. Therefore, the time to respond to Jesus is now. The time to respond to Jesus is today. Some people believe that Christ's message is only for Christians. Like Jesus is the Christian's guy. You know, the Muslims have their guy, the Buddhists have their guy. The Jews are still waiting for their guy. And the Christians have theirs. Jesus is their guy. So everything Jesus says is for Christians. No. Jesus doesn't say, I'm only God of the Christians. He's God of the world. He's God of everyone. He's God of the Muslims, of the Buddhists, of the Jews, of the Hindus, of the atheists, of the agnostics, the secularists, the humanists, everyone. He's God of everyone. And his message is for you, no matter who you are. You might be here and you might say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in any of this stuff. I like the morality of, you know, a few years ago, Richard Dawkins, famous atheist and scientist, talked about how, you know, culturally I'm a Christian because I like the morality of Christianity. I like the hymns of Christianity. I just don't believe in Jesus. No. You don't get the kingdom without the king. Jesus is God of Richard Dawkins, whether Richard Dawkins believes it or not. He's God of you, whether you believe it or not. That means that his message, his words, are for you, no matter who you are. And King Jesus here calls us to do two things. He says, the time is now. The kingdom of God is here. It is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. Now, to repent means to turn away. If I am walking this way and I repent, it means I turn around and I go this way. It means I'm turning away from something in favor of something else. So Jesus calling us to repent is him calling us to turn away from our sin, from ourselves, and from all counterfeit saviors and counterfeit sources of truth. Jesus wants you. This is incredible news. Jesus wants you. No matter who you are, what you've done, what you currently believe, Jesus wants you. But he will not share you. He wants exclusive rights to you. He will not share you with sin. He will not share you with other gods or idols or anything else. Turning to Christ means repenting. It means letting go of whatever I've been holding on to and clinging, thrusting myself onto and clinging to Christ. I want you to imagine that you're in the middle of the ocean. You're on a ship that's sinking. You're standing up at a high point, clutched onto some railing, and you're sinking. The water is dark. You can't see. Terrifying. But all of a sudden, you see a helicopter coming up over the horizon, bolting toward you, until finally, you're getting close to the water. The ship is sinking. And you know once you get in that water, that ship's going to pull you down with it. There's no rescue. So you're sinking, and the helicopter lowers this ladder to you, this rope to you. And you can hear someone shouting, grab the rope! Grab the rope! That rope will do nothing for you. If you cling to it with one hand and cling to the ship with the other, you won't be saved. You're going to go down. the only way you're getting off that ship is by letting go of it and clinging to that rope lowered to save you. It doesn't matter how safe you feel clinging on to the part of the ship that's still out of the water. It's going down. It won't save you for long. It won't keep you safe for long. Only in letting go and grabbing the rescue can you be saved. This is how Jesus saves us. Come to me. Come to me. Come, I will save you. But let go of everything else. You can't have me and have your sin. You can't hold on to me and hold on to that affair you're having. You can't hold on to me and hold on to all these addictions that you love so much. You can't hold on to me and hold on to your pride. You can't hold on to me and worship him. Only in letting go of everything else and clinging only to Christ can we be saved. The things of this world are like a sinking ship. All the money, the reputation, the sex, the entertainment, the comfort, the stuff, it will all fade away. It will all end. It will all sink. And they'll end up leaving you empty. But Jesus says, the time is now. Let go of the sinking ship and cling to me. Let me deliver you and let me give you what none of these things can give you. I will satisfy your soul forever. What you think that man or woman, what you think that website, what you think that bottle, that drug, that money, that job, what you think that will give you, I will give you forever. So let go of it and cling to me. The time is now. That's repentance. Letting go of things that cannot save you and grabbing onto Christ, turning from sin and running headlong into the arms of Jesus. Jesus also tells us to believe in him. Now, believing is not some trite little thing. It's not like believing in, folklores or myth or fairy tales. That's not what it means to believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus is believing that this man is who he said he is. That the real man born in a real place, who walked on real ground and died on a real cross and resurrected from a real grave, is really God, and that he can really save you. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus says, turn away from anything that can't save you and come to me believing that I am who I say I am, the Savior, the only one who can rescue you and bring you back to life from your spiritual death. Now, I've heard maybe sharing the gospel with people, or I've heard people say online, if God will just give me a sign, I'll follow him. If God really wants me to follow him, he'll reveal himself to me. Well, he did reveal himself. He sent Jesus. You were just born 2,000 years later. Okay, well, if he wants me, he'll give me a sign. If he wants me to follow me, he'll give me a sign. Well, if that's you, I want to let you know, this is your sign. God brought you here today to hear this message from his word. You could have been anywhere. And he brought you here to hear this. This is your sign, if you do not follow Jesus, that the time to follow him is now. Maybe you've been around here for a while. You've come to this church for a while, but you've never really followed Jesus. You like the community, you like the songs, you like how it makes you feel, but you've never really followed Jesus. The time is now. The day is today. as we celebrate the birth of Christ, we must remember that this baby grew up to be a man who came to save us from our sin, to rescue us from the sinking ship, and satisfy our souls forever as he lavishes us with hope, peace, love, and joy. How can Jesus satisfy my soul forever? You know, St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him." Jesus can satisfy your soul forever because he made you. He created you. He designed you so that you could only find the fulfillment you want by turning to him, by delighting in him, by enjoying him. If you do not know Jesus, if you've never followed him before, now is the time. Today is the day. Do not harden your heart. So if your heart is restless, if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel apathetic, if you feel worried, if you feel tired, if you feel desperately sinful, come to Christ. Come to Christ today. I want to close by reading a passage of Scripture over you. I don't believe it's on the screen, which might be okay. I just want to read it to you. The Lord Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." If you've never followed Jesus before, please come speak to me after the service. Come speak to Pastor Paul or Pastor Ray. I'll be standing right there at the end of service. Come talk to me. You won't bother me or Paul or anyone else. If you want to schedule a meeting and you're intimidated to talk, you can scan that QR code in front of you as well, and we'll reach out to you and we'll set up a time to talk to you about following Jesus. But do not put this off for tomorrow. Today is the day. Come to Christ. I want to invite Catherine to come back up. She's going to lead us in a final song. While she does that, pray with me. Father God, we worship you and we magnify you because you have done great things for us in sending your Son, Jesus, to this world to be our Savior. The baby born in Bethlehem grew to be this man with this message, and he was a man who went to the cross at the end of his life and died so that we could be made right with you. He paid the penalty for our sin that we deserved, and he invites us in by faith. Thank you for this gift, Lord. We do not deserve it, but we praise you for the greatness of your grace, the wonders of your love, and the depths of your mercy. We say all this in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.